Well, as Luke is wrapping up Paul's third missionary journey, so this will be the end of Paul's travels, as we get here into Acts 21 and 22. He talks about obviously Paul's ultimate arrival in Jerusalem and ultimate arrest. The interesting thing here is, you know, once we get past all those place names, we realize what's going on here. There are believers disagreeing with Paul. Now, how often do you read about that in Acts? Not too often. So it's kind of an interesting passage, isn't it? There are believers who are disagreeing with Paul. Now, Paul believed the Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem, where he expected to suffer. That was going to wait for him. Some of Paul's Christian supporters will also sense from the Spirit of God the same thing, and they'll say, don't go. So which one is it? Who's right? Who's following the Spirit properly here? Because some think, you know, God's will for Paul should not be in Jerusalem. Even Luke, did you catch that? We try to dissuade Paul. So even Luke was of the mindset that, Paul, you shouldn't go. This is not God's will for you. Well, some believers believe God's will for them involves risk and very possibly suffering, while their friends and family often do not agree with them. Ever been there? Ever heard that discussion? So in this section, we're going to see some guidelines about, you know, how do we discern God's will for our lives, and why we should be very hesitant to say we know God's will for anyone else other than ourselves. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit wisdom this morning as we learn from this passage. Father, we ask, Lord, for wisdom from your Spirit. Believers in here that we're going to read about both sensed the same thing from the Spirit, but both thought it meant different things. And that's not always easy. Father, so give us wisdom as we go through this passage and help us to understand a little bit more of how to discern your will for our own life as we look at how Paul and his friends tried to discern God's will for Paul at this time in his life. And so we just pray for your guidance and as that Jesus would be exalted and glorified as we go through this. In his name we pray, amen. So again, forget there's a chapter division here, right? Nothing has changed. We keep going. He just had this tearful farewell. So Luke says, after we had torn ourselves away from the Ephesian elders, right? So, and that phrase torn away, it means a sorrowful, we're never going to see you again goodbye. You ever had any of those, right? Those kind of goodbyes were like, I don't know if we're ever going to see these people, whether it's geographically or sometimes this side of heaven, right? So we've all had those experiences. They're not fun and they hurt. So the Ephesians, especially, because the Ephesians know also that Paul is bound to Jerusalem, and they have a very good sense of what's going to happen to Paul there. They actually anticipate his death, and as we talked about last week, I think Paul was anticipating his own death in a very short period of time, even though God is going to allow Paul to live another 10 years, most of which will be in prison. So let's just sort of get a feel for where we are. I think there's a map there. Yes. So all these little places we pick up to travel. He was in Miletus in Acts 20. Now he goes to a little place called Kos. Then he goes to Patara. And then he's going to take a longer, larger boat, ship from Patara to Tyre. So that's just, and then eventually down to Ptolemy, Caesarea, and then in Jerusalem. So they obviously made good time because he spends a whole week in Tyre. Now, interesting, how did the church begin in Tyre? Well, let's go to Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19, because it says they looked for and found disciples there. So there's a local body of believers there. Acts 11, 19. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is where Tyre is, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. So the persecution in connection with Stephen was all precipitated by who? Paul. Paul was planting churches before he was saved. Indirectly, right? He was persecuting Christians, who was causing the gospel to spread, and churches are being born, right, in places where they had to scatter. So that would have been an interesting meeting. Hey, guys, it's Paul. Oh, Paul. You know, of course, this is 15 years later, right? So things are pretty cool by then. So here it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye, we went aboard the ship and returned home. And then they traveled to Ptolemy and Caesarea, where they meet Philip the evangelist. Now, we've met him before in the book of Acts with his daughters, the prophetesses, and also another interesting meeting. Because why was Philip in Caesarea? Well, ultimately because of the persecution of the gospel. And Philip and Stephen were like buds, right? Philip and Stephen were part of the original deacons chosen in Acts 6. So that's also interesting too. So that would have been an interesting conversation for Paul and Philip to have, because Stephen was stoned to death because of primarily Paul. Okay, Paul was in agreement with what was going on there. Again, God heals all these relationships because now Paul is a believer, but it would have been interesting also, little visit. But while there, the prophet Agabus shows up and he gives a very dramatic prophecy, much like Ezekiel or Jeremiah had in their ministries, that Paul's going to suffer. And Agabus says, the Holy Spirit says, Paul's going to be bound for Jerusalem, handed over to Gentiles, where he's going to suffer. Now, if you look at verse 4 and you look at verse 11, it sounds like there's a contradiction, because the disciples in Tyre also felt by the Holy Spirit, as did Agabus, that Paul was heading to Jerusalem to suffer. What they disagreed on was the disciples in Tyre didn't think Paul should go, whereas the prophet Agabus, well, Paul wants to go. Agabus doesn't tell him not to go, does he? He just says this is going to happen. So then, how do we sort this out? Well, as we're going to see, Scripture can't contradict itself, right? So we're going to find out that, you know, these two aren't really in disagreement on what the Spirit is saying, but they're in what they want to apply it, okay? But here's the thing also that we need to remember when we're trying to discern the will of God. Hardships and trials are not necessarily signs we're out of the will of God. All right, I'm going to say that again. Hardships and trials are not necessarily signs we're out of God's will. Because inevitably, if something bad happens to us, if we don't say it verbally, we think it, why is this happening to me? And we say, why is this happening to me, as if we did something wrong? Why is this happening to me, Lord? I must have done something wrong, therefore you're punishing me. Which is a terrible theological, not incorrect, but imbalanced view. And so often we go in that direction, all right? So why did Paul feel God was leading him to Jerusalem and that suffering would accompany him? Well, there's lots of reasons. First, when Paul was initially saved and God blinded him, God told a gentleman named, what was his name, Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, to go to Paul and take the scales off his eyes and deliver this word to him. And Ananias was to say to Paul, from God, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings before the people of Israel. This is Acts 9, 15 and 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul already had this from day one, the day in which God called him into ministry. And then back in Romans 15, now remember a few weeks ago when I had one of those really exciting historical insights, right? That Paul wrote Romans during this ministry, okay? About Acts 20. And in Romans 15, verse 26, Paul explains what he was wanting to do, what he felt God was leading him to do. And he told the Romans, he said, for Macedonia and Achaia, in other words, Gentile churches, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. To join me in my struggle, asking them to pray to God for me, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. So Paul's traveling around. As he's traveling in his missionary journeys, right, he's collecting money from Gentile believers for the Jewish believers and Jewish people in general, the poor that are in Jerusalem. And in his head, he's thinking, okay, there's this great divide between Jew and Gentile. He says, what better way that Gentile believers show their love for Jewish believers by supporting them in their ministry? And in his own thinking, Paul's thinking, who better to bridge the gap than me, right? A former Gentile hater, a former Pharisee who is now a follower of Jesus, who knows what it means to be on both sides. And so this is what Paul was thinking that God was leading him to do. Now, it's not like Paul hasn't been to Jerusalem before. Matter of fact, he's been to Jerusalem three times before. And the very first time, God actually gave Paul a word and he said, leave Jerusalem. He tells us this, even it happened in the Acts 9 situation, but it doesn't say it then, but he tells us this in Acts 22, verse 18. So if God had already told Paul to leave Jerusalem once before, why wouldn't God tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem this time? Another reason why we can feel pretty confident that God was leading Paul to Jerusalem, even though it meant suffering. And Agabus's prediction wasn't that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He just says, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer. This is what's going to happen. So he doesn't warn him. He doesn't tell him not to go. He gives him another warning about what's going to happen when he arrives there. So then verse 4 obviously can't contradict what these other verses say. And so I think we can look at verse 4 and say that the Holy Spirit to the believers in Tyre also affirmed that Paul was going to suffer in Jerusalem, and the believers in Tyre simply didn't want Paul to suffer. We don't want you to go. We don't want these bad things to happen to you. And so there's many times the Spirit warned Paul ahead of time that he was going to suffer when he got to Jerusalem, and this was the will of God for Paul. But when believers can sometimes suffer we can sometimes suffer the consequences of our own personal sin, which does show us we are out of the will of God at times. Most of the time, the hardships and trials that happen to us are not necessarily a sign that we are out of the will of God. When something bad, something terrible, when the whole family gets hand, foot, and mouth disease for a week, right? It doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. It means you just got hand, foot, and mouth disease for a week, right? And we all have to suffer through the difficulties of the general difficulties of life, right? We all know that. Sometimes, matter of fact, it's actually the opposite. Sometimes the fact that you're suffering is you are in the will of God. It is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, especially when we're suffering for the gospel, right? You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't hear that from the health and wealth gospel people, do you? I also don't have that verse on my fridge, and I doubt you do either, right? He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in an evil world. If we're obedient to God in an evil world, we're going to expect difficulties. Bottom line, we will. Paul was warned by the Spirit and by the prophet that he would suffer in Jerusalem. That was the will of God for him, because he was taking the gospel to these places, because he was following the will of God. Take the word of God there. And yet people who genuinely loved Paul and who genuinely loved God tried to prevent him from going. Here's another thing we need to take to heart. People who care the most about us might actually hinder us from doing the will of God. People who care the most about us might actually be hindering us from doing the will of God. Why? Because they love us. Right? They care. They love us. It doesn't mean they don't want to obey God. It just means they don't want to see us suffer. Again, even Luke, right? Even Luke didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Mark 8:33. Not wanting our family members to go serve God far away is a human concern. Because, one, we don't want to be separated from them. And two, we don't want anything bad to happen to them. Those are normal concerns. Everyone thinks that way. It's average. It's okay to think that way. However, natural concerns might be interfering with the will of God. Listen to this warning from Jesus. Matthew 18, if you want to turn there. Matthew 18. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child. He had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. So to hinder a loved one from doing the will of God because we don't want them to be far away, or we don't want bad things to happen to them because of the gospel, is dangerous, because Jesus had harsh words for people who do that. Luke and the others meant well because they wanted Paul safe. They wanted Paul to hang around. Why wouldn't they? Who wouldn't want Paul to hang around a little bit longer? Right? But Paul knew what God's will was, and they did not. And when we're confident God is leading us in life or ministry, what's our primary task? That's just as Paul's was. Trust God, right? Trust God to accomplish his will in our lives. Our life is his, and it's his to do with it what he wants. We need to constantly work at trusting God with our lives and our families' lives and our close friends' lives. So what's going to help us trust God? Well, obviously, prayer, right? Keep on praying. Never stop praying. Keep on praying as we're sorting out God's direction in our life. We're sensing his will. We're sensing his leading. Prayer is mentioned a number of times in this passage. At the end of chapter 20, just before 21 starts, when the Ephesian elders and Paul are having their tearful goodbye, what did they do? Verse 36, chapter 20, when he had said this, he knelt down with all them and they prayed. And they all wept and embraced him and kissed him. But, you know, they prayed together as they were leaving. And then in Tyre, here in chapter 21, verse 5, right? When our time was up, we left and continued on the way. All the disciples and their wives and children coming to the south of the city. And then at the beach, we did what? We knelt to pray, right? Again, they prayed. They're praying. What are they praying? Well, we don't know for sure, but I think we can guess pretty successfully. They're praying for Paul as he's going to Jerusalem, that God would guide him and guard him and all those things, just as we would. Verse 7 and 14, we don't specifically read about prayer, but it seems to be the pattern when Paul left somewhere. Like verse 14 or verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done." And I wonder if they also prayed at that time and they came to that conclusion and say, "Paul, we're trusting God for you." What is it about prayer that helps us during these times when we're trying to discern God's will? Well, prayer brings about peace. Prayer brings about peace in our life. It's in prayer that the Spirit of God brings peace to us when we rest in him. Even Jesus modeled this in Gethsemane, right? When Jesus goes to Gethsemane, he's torn. It says in Luke that great drops of blood, Jesus sweat, drops of blood. But when he was finished praying, he says in Matthew 26, verse 46, he says, "Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Let's do this." You see the difference? Even Jesus models this peace that comes through prayer when we're in the middle of sorting out God's will in our life. So prayer. Listen to godly wisdom. That makes sense, right? Paul heard from the prophet Agabus, and Agabus was not unfamiliar to Paul. He shows up earlier in Acts, prophesying about a famine, which happened. But he listened to Agabus. Agabus was saying that, "Paul, you're going to be bound. You're going to suffer when you go to Jerusalem." And other people, other godly people, affirmed what God was saying would happen to Paul. I mean, all these people that said don't go also had affirmation that Paul was going to go and he was going to suffer. Luke, the others, all had the same message, the same sense from the Spirit of God. And without going back to the Romans 15 passage, we realize, when we read that passage, Paul wanted to take this offering to Jerusalem so as to initiate peace between Jew and Gentile. Was that a godly thing Paul was trying to do? Yes, it was. It was a great thing that Paul was trying to do. He's using his Jewish background to bring peace to Jews, like he used to be. And so that's good counsel. All the churches that were supporting the work, the money to send to Jerusalem, that also was good. That also was biblical. Obviously, Paul was sensing God was, his hand was in all this. And it was all good. It was all God glorifying. All everything that was going on was glorifying God. So all these things affirmed what God was telling Paul. And we're very familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but I would invite you to go there and actually read the context of those two verses. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. And maybe you'll understand verse 5 and 6 a little bit more when we read the context. Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness," and love is the word for chesed, God's covenant, loyal, faithful love. Faithfulness is actually the word for truth. Some translations say truth. "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." How many times did we read heart so far? Two times. Okay. "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." How? By putting the word in your heart. Did you see that twice? He says, get the word in your heart, listen to the word, make that your heart's desire. So when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you are trusting in the teachings of the word of God, as opposed to, and lean not on what? Your own understanding, okay? So lean on the words of God, not your own way of thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct you. He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, which is the same as leaning not on your own understanding. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is another way of saying obey the Lord. Obey his words and shun evil. So trusting the Lord with all our heart is already defined as putting his word in our heart. And of course, opposite of that is our own understanding. Well-meaning people didn't want Paul to leave and go to Jerusalem. That's our own understanding. Jerusalem equals pain, therefore, don't go there. Makes for a good math equation, right? But it doesn't work in real life, in God's plan. And all through this, what was Paul doing? He was acknowledging God. This is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do. He's acknowledging God. He's acknowledging God. And God was directing his path. And Paul had faith that he believed God knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing, all right? He's pretty accurate that way. And so God affirmed along the way in many ways, when we sense he is leading us in a direction, God will affirm that in numerous ways. And, you know, we can trace this back in Paul's life here, back in Acts 19. So Paul's been collecting this money for the Jerusalem poor for quite a while, right? He's been doing it almost since day one in his first missionary journey. He knows he's going to go there at some point. This is part of his plan. When, he didn't know for sure, but he actually tells us back in Acts 19. A number of the people in Ephesus got saved and they burned all their magic books, remember that? And it caused the riot, okay, in Ephesus. Great as Artemis, you know, showed that for 2 hours. Paul, we read in Acts 19, 21, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Like, he knew he was already going there. He just didn't know when he was going to go there. But at some point, this was the moment where Paul felt led of God, now's the time to head back there. Passing through Macedonia and Achaia, after I've been there, I must visit Rome also. And so he had a sense that God wanted him to get to Rome, and he sent two of his disciples, helpers, Timothy, Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So Paul's already been planning going to Jerusalem. He's collecting the money for the poor, okay? But somehow at this point, Acts 19, God prompted him there to start making his way back. And maybe it was because of the excitement of what God was doing in places like Ephesus, we don't know for sure. But then in chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, he explains to the elders of Ephesus, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. So again, God is affirming that what Paul's sensing from God is correct. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Every city. Did you catch that? So whenever Paul was heading his way back toward Jerusalem, somehow the Spirit of God was affirming this in his life. He doesn't explain how. Maybe it's through people. Who knows? Not sure. However, verse 24, which is the great verse, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So in every city Paul went, somehow the Spirit of God was affirming what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And this is what God does for us. When we are following the will of God, God will affirm it along the way. He will show us that we're in the right direction through people, through circumstances, through answered prayer. And then in chapter 23, verse 1, later on, he looks back. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's sort of giving them an explanation of what he's supposed to be doing. This is when he's in Jerusalem. But he says in 23:1, he says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. So Paul had walked faithfully with God So he believed that he was in right with God. They were in a good relationship, that God was continually this to affirm what God was going to do to him, even though it meant suffering in Jerusalem. And Paul didn't know this yet. He had a sense he was going to get to Rome after he got arrested. And then he gets a trip to Rome, right? Didn't happen the way he had planned, but that's how God was going to get him there. And let's remember one more thing. You and I do not know the will of God for one another. We do not know the will of God for each other. These well-meaning disciples who pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem were in a way interfering with the will of God. And they're a little test for Paul. Do you believe God wants you there? Yes, he does. They don't know the will of God for Paul. They thought their plan of keeping Paul safe was God's will. But Paul believed God and not man. We won't turn there, but I'm sure you remember in the end of John's gospel, the resurrected Jesus shows up on the beach, tells the disciples to go fishing again. They catch a bunch of fish, right? And after that, they have breakfast, and he calls Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Right? Three times. Peter affirms his love for Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter, he says in John 21, verse 18, he says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned. Okay, that's wrong right there. Catch that? Jesus says, "Follow me," and Peter turned. Peter turned and looked at who? He looked at John, right? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" Doesn't that sound like us, right? What about him? Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You must follow me." Not knowing the will of God for others doesn't mean not helping them discern the will of God. That's okay, right? If you and I sense, you know, God might be directing people in a way of ministry, I mean, that's a good thing. You encourage people, you affirm the giftedness and say, "Hey, you know, you're really good at that. Have you ever thought about serving God in this capacity?" Those are good things to suggest to people and encourage people with. But to tell them, "Thus says the Lord," you know, I would be very, very, very hesitant to ever say that to anybody. What if we feel we've already hindered someone from following the will of God? What do we do then? Well, we get on our knees and we ask forgiveness from God. And we ask that person for forgiveness and say, "I'm sorry. I should never, ever have suggested or said what I said because I don't know the will of God for you." God can still make miracles for messes. I've heard that before, right? Doesn't mean it's done, right? God's will still can't be accomplished. But it does mean that we might need to ask forgiveness. But our purpose, our focus should be to trust God to accomplish whatever his will is in our life, in our, each other's life, as well as our own life, and just to follow him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we felt pretty well that we knew the will of God for someone else. Sometimes we have these discussions. Sometimes we have these thoughts. And we just don't. We simply don't know. Sometimes we can get a sense of where you might be directing people. But ultimately, Lord, our own focus should be on ourselves. What are you doing in our life? Where do you want us to serve? How do you want us to live? What is your plan for us? Father, help us to be discerning. Help us to trust your word. Help us to hide that in our heart. Help us to sense be praying to the Spirit of God on a regular basis, so that we would have a sense of what it is you're leading us to do. Father, thank you for the many examples in Scripture of this, of how to walk closely with you. And just because we're not called to full-time ministry or anything like that, also is no indication we're not obviously in the will of God. You are calling us to serve you wherever our giftedness and talents lie and the peace of your Spirit gives us. So help us all to faithfully serve you wherever you've placed us. And if you are redirecting us, Lord, give us wisdom, clarity, and affirmation and peace as we look direction from you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and may we continue to follow you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.